Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All right, we'll see how this goes. I may be sitting on a seat, and this may be different than other times, but one step at a time, amen? All right. This morning, I want to jump into one of the most packed books of the Bible, and we're only going to tackle three little verses, believe it or not. The book of Hebrews, I was told in New Testament studies, is the hardest book to go through and really know totally what it's about. But I chose these three verses because I think that they are packed with a lot of information for us, and because they seem to fit for today. It is a call for Christian persistence and faith and a leaning on God, just as Jesus did. And well, I'm not sure about you, but I don't think that there's anybody that doesn't need to learn more about leaning on God these days. Amen? Being persistent and leaning on God. But I do want to do something different with you today and share some personal stories, more as a witnessing. Going back to that cloud of witnesses that you just heard Debbie talk about. It's different than my normal sermon time. Yes, you've heard little stories and snippets of the family and things like that. You've heard part of my calling story at times. But this is different. I think it harkens to chapters 11 and 12 of the book of Hebrews in this witnessing, and I hope it will give even one of you something to hold on to. Maybe when a time that you're going through suffering, and you can recall that God has given you joy too. Or perhaps it will just remind you to go back to the Bible where Jesus is the model. Amen? Amen. All right. To give us some background, because you know I can't go without the teaching moments, right? To give us some background. The Apostle Paul, by all accounts, did not write Hebrews. Probably 99% of scholars today believe that Hebrews is, since it's written in a highly polished and sophisticated level of Greek, is not one from Paul. It does not contain the style of writing, the theology, or even the background of Paul that would fit with his life. Where Paul's letters, if you go to Corinthians or Romans, for example, are deeply personal, they're less formal in structure, and sometimes even contain abrupt breaks in the patterns. Not so in Hebrews. This unidentified writer, though, gives us so much and is so specific and careful with this structure. He, or maybe she, probably he at the time, wants us to know that Jesus is our model, though. As the author says, Jesus is the perfecter of faith, which, as our model, gets us ready for the long journey, the long run as a Christian. So we hear these words. And we know it's not a cakewalk to be a Christian. Amen? Amen? We hear these words, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we do so, so that we, not just they, but we today, will not grow weary and lose heart. The people listed in Hebrews 11 and 12 are referred to as a cloud of witnesses. So friends, whomever these people were, they were not just spectators. They are not just a few people that saw and experienced what they did and just sat back. They are meant by this author to be witnesses to what a life looks like with endurance through suffering as part of it when you are a Christian. And as a friend of mine reminded me only days ago, the most difficult moments, like bitter pills to swallow, are among the most valuable things that happen in life, along with the love and joy that are also present. There seem to be two truths here in Hebrews that are the author's conveying. First, this author wants you to know that Jesus was the most perfect of witnesses in his suffering within his life. He would know great suffering, not just on the cross, but before. And yet he knew all the time the joy that God had given, the joy to hold on to. But friends, Hebrews is a book directly to Christians by a Christian. Written about a half century after Jesus' death and resurrection, the readers could then heed the examples of the cloud of witnesses and of Jesus as the model, and we can do so today. A lot of you are musicians. How many of you are musicians? Well, obviously the band is, right? Many of you are musicians. What do you have to do to play good music? Practice, practice, practice. That's right. How many of you have been athletes in your lifetimes? I'm pretty sure that if you were an athlete and you started running, playing tennis, competing in football, basketball, whatever the sport was, you remember long practices, right? And days when you fell onto the ground when you were done and didn't really want to get up, right? I would also bet that you can remember sore muscles, shin splints, aching knees, and a host of other complaints that your body gave you. Amen? Yeah. I recall what it was like between tennis or cross-country season when I did very little except celebrate between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and I paid for it in January. Track season would come, and I recall very well not wanting to do the 100 sit-ups in the 1 minute that they gave you, or trying to not hear my coach say, "One more, people, one more mile." Like a runner preparing for the race, though, Hebrews tells us that the Christian life requires intentional stripping away of what slows us down and a purposeful clinging of what is right, what is pure, what is godlike, a getting rid of sin or sinfulness, if you will. Now, in some translations of the Bible, verse 1 of chapter 12 says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely." Thus, we see the imagery of an athlete where a weight is anything that hinders progress. Can you identify there? Anything that hinders progress. Maybe not physically speaking in this letter, but spiritually speaking. So we're immediately left to ask ourselves what it is that we must lay aside so that it does not hinder us spiritually. And sin? Well, it could be anything. Anything that could entangle or derail our faithfulness or our spiritual growth. It doesn't have to be a proverbial sin like stealing or lying or something like that. Sin in Hebrews can be anything that derails or entangles us from spiritual growth. When we allow anything in our life to entangle us so much that it derails our growth as Christians or our faithfulness to God and such that it cannot shine through, it is among the list in Hebrews of sins. Now, I hate to tell you, but this getting rid of sins or weights is not like going and cleaning out your closet once a year either, right? This is supposed to be done on a daily basis, a daily cleansing, shall we say. What has become sinful? What has become a weight? Each one of us has to ask ourselves this on our own, and not just monthly or yearly, not just when you come to church, but daily. Now, many of you have heard that I had to stay in Argentina longer than expected this trip, and that I have some health concerns. I'm going to share a bit of that story with you now, but I want to tell you first off, I do not see this as a pity or empathy story. This is a story of witnessing. It's become a story of witnessing of how to even the non-sinful looking occurrences that can happen in life can clog or impede us from walking the journey of joy and health with God, and thus become ungodly, unholy, or even sinful in the ways that Hebrews speaks. In 1998, my story started, and Doug and I had taken our first vacation from little William Yeah, it's hard to look over here and say little William anymore, isn't it? 6'4", and I don't know how much he weighs, but you know. William was not quite 2 years old, and Brian hadn't even been contemplated. We had a new house, new jobs, earning good money. We were active in a church we loved, and we had just come back from Spain, where I'd seen family and friends. We were high, also, on the idea that in August, another month later, my sister from Spain would be coming and visiting. In August of 98, Christina arrived one Friday, and for the first time, I think, Doug said, "I'll take care of the baby, go on your way." So I got in a car really quickly with Christina on Friday night after work, and we drove to Asheville, North Carolina, to see the Biltmore the next day. As we got closer to the city, though, I felt like I had a cold coming on me, and we stopped to get some NyQuil. You know how that is. You want to get rid of this right away, right? But it wasn't as simple as that. That night, I had a fever. I went to the restroom and passed out in the hotel. And then I started having pain so bad that I had to have an ambulance take me to a nearby hospital. My heart rate then dropped down. I'm told into the 20s. I saw it in the 30s on the monitor. It wasn't a simple cold. I recall the doctors very vividly tearing through my nightgown that I had come in that said University of Richmond. And if you know, I'm my alma mater, I can't get away from the University of Richmond. But they ruined that because of my heart rate going down. I recall seeing the paddles getting ready in case my heart stopped and the call being done and the light blinking in the room. I recall a scared and astonished face of Christina, who at that point had been allowed to sit in the corner of the room. Her face told me everything. After a host of other painful symptoms appeared the next months, I was sent from one doctor to another in Atlanta, then on to the Center for Disease Control, and on to the Mayo Clinic in Rochester, Minnesota. My mother says that she kept track. I was hospitalized 17 times in 1 year, with many close calls in the intensive care. One time, I remember waking up because I had something hitting my cheek. It was my doctor and nurse standing over me and my doctor having tears that came down and her saying, "I'm sorry I have to go away tomorrow, but I don't think she'll make it through the night." At the end of the first year with no diagnosis, we went to the Mayo Clinic for the first time and I actually begged them, do a psychological test because I just need to know what this is, you know? Maybe I'm making it up in my mind. And they said, "Dawn, we can see your nervous system and the nerves are being eaten up and destroyed." But they did it. The only thing they found was that I was extremely confident. Don't know what that says then, but you know, or now. One day, the second year though, my brother-in-law came to visit me in Atlanta in the hospital. Bill was the one family member in the extended family that came to see me every single week. At that time, though, he had a book with him by a clergyman, Norman Vincent Peale, called The Power of Positive Thinking. It's a book I don't think is revolutionary in today's standards. Maybe back then it was. But Bill said to me something important. He said, "Dawn, I don't think God can get you to stop long enough to listen fully and do as he says. I think you need to read this book and wait. Just wait. It'll be okay." Now for me, who's usually a pretty positive person, who always wants what? The win-win, right? We talk about the win-win. We gotta have the win-win on each side. This was something new. Bill knew that I definitely was waning in patience and faith in God. Bill knew that I definitely was praying and pleading for God just for a diagnosis and cure. That was all I was looking for by then. I was not waiting on God, not in any way that God would have wanted me to in order for me to use that suffering time for spiritual growth or remolding. It wasn't on my mind at all. By then, I had had some 20 epidurals for inflammation in the spinal cord and to treat my pain. I'd had 2 of the 3 spinal taps, numerous biopsies, and I wanted just a cure. I wanted to continue to be an attorney. I'd missed William's life as a toddler. We'd gone through savings. But Bill was right, and he knew God better than anyone else at the time. He just had not witnessed to others as he witnessed to me that day. He was among the cloud of the witnesses. Bill knew what Hebrews 12 is trying to tell us, my friends. Every day we are to get out there and do practical applications of reducing the hindering things while actively looking how to spiritually grow. We need to be ready for the race, the journey as Christians, and not just in a health way, in every way. Sometimes that means sitting down and waiting for God to speak. Easter week, just last week, I don't think I have to rattle your memories much about the suffering of Christ on the way to the cross, as well as hanging on it. Yet Jesus went willingly, never sinfully disobeying God. Jesus may have entered his torture with trepidation. We read that in the Gospels. But Jesus went with full faith that God would get him through the suffering and that on the other end, there was joy, jubilation, and resurrection. Amen? Amen. When we look at verse 2, we see that Jesus is the pioneer, the founder, the trailblazer for us because he started the path of faith for us to follow him by. He is the perfecter, the finisher, and because he has completed it perfectly. He is the ultimate model for enduring suffering, for having endured the cross, disregarding its shame, to receive the joy of victory. But friends, we can also recall from the Gospels that Jesus prepared himself way before that, just as he was trying to prepare the disciples for what was to come. He readied himself for the race that Hebrews speaks of, having daily discussions with God, having shed anything that would weigh him down or could equate to sin, even if not sinful in our eyes, so he would be ready for this. And always, I believe, always, we can see through the tone and the stories in the Gospels, Jesus had joy. Joy with the Lord. My lessons will not be your lessons, will they? My lessons back then are not the lessons for today. Everyone will have their time of suffering in different ways. This will not be my own and only one. And you will have suffering too in so many ways, small or large. I'm sure there's not one of you that wouldn't raise your hand and say you already know this. Amen? Amen. I'm not here to say that we are trying to learn A, B, or C this week. No, I'm here to say if each of us does not take time to truly look for, listen for, work on, and accomplish the goal of being ready, to be able to finish the long race towards God's will and God's perfection, that God will find a way to talk to you. He certainly has me. The long and short of my story today is that I had to sit patiently for God to move in me, for God to speak to me, and for me to truly know God's voice, his wishes, his instructions. It took practice. It took hours. And I never would have been devoted to God this way if I hadn't been struck down by a virus. Win-win. You hear me? Win-win. Bill knew me. He knew my hunger to live fully and to do everything I could from having conquered much because I'd always been given much by God. Amen. Fast forward with me now, and I'll share this last part. In 2000, my second trip to Mayo saw me have less symptoms when I was there, but finally there was some type of diagnosis. Doug and I sat silently together when we were told that this virus was not dying, but merely going to sleep in me, going dormant. We heard clearly that if given the chance to come out, it would be quick, hard, and thorough. So we were to have no more children. We were to make sure I took care of myself, and well, be careful. Try not to have a stressful life. Yeah. Funny how God has a sense of humor, don't you think? Brian came 2 years later as a miracle baby, but no problems. And I only had symptoms a little bit here and there until 2007. After that, I will tell you, I wouldn't say I forgot this weight that I had, but I definitely wrapped it up in a nice box and put it up on that closet shelf that I don't go to every year. Amen? You know those things? I know that you have all of these yourself. They're just not the same ones. There's something in that box of yours, and it's up on the shelf, but it's still a weight. And so I bring it up today. On March 16th of this year, I recall getting a slight fever and feeling absolutely my lowest in energy, spirit, and mental toughness in Argentina. Then the burning sensation in my spinal column came back, the pain around my back and rib cage. It means that I can't breathe very well at times. My speech became impeded, my spinal cord reverberates at times, and worst of all, it seems like someone, at the worst pain, is putting acid down my spine. Within 3 days, most of the symptoms came back, and I knew what it meant. But here I stand 2 weeks later, and I will be fine. Amen. What exactly is happening needs to be interpreted yet. And so you'll walk with me, I'm sure, with tests and me complaining and probably going back to say, what do you want from me now, God, right? But that's the human part. Friends, even if I still have to be tested for a new virus or what the old one is doing or whatever is happening, I need to sit still and wait on the Lord, as Hebrews says. Step with the Lord, not just beg for what you want. Step, let go of what is burdened or weighing you down so you'll be able to be strong again, new and renewed when God says, time for the next season. Amen? For there's a next season. There always is. So here I am with you, loving being home with you. Let me tell you. If I could, I'd go down the aisles and hug you each right now. But clearly, this moment, I'm a witness from the clouds from our Lord. I do not know everything for myself. I do not know the path that God's taking us on our church either. I certainly do not know what kind of suffering will still come to us as individuals, as a church, as a community, and especially as a nation, even if I continue to pray that the suffering ends. But I do know this. I have joy in being with the Lord with me at all times. Amen. I know what it is to have faith and persevere in and with his love. And if that's the only thing that you take away today, so that you have that too, I've done my job. I promised a friend I would not come home and grow weary or lose heart. I promised him and others that I would come back and fight for all that God wishes us to have in this community and all that we should do together as Christians, together in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious God, let nothing be remembered except you and what you have given us. Let nothing be remembered from this day that does not help to draw others to you and for us to keep walking in your way and your will. Hear us, O Lord, as we come to you when we have times of suffering, but let us continue to remember the joy, the grace, the love that you fill us with, so that we have that patience, that humor, that understanding, and especially your love. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.